We're reading 1 Kings 17, but just before we do, I'd just like to do a quick prayer. Dear Father, as we read your word, help us to have ears that hear, eyes that see, and hearts that are open to what you have to say to us today. May you help us to be moulded as both individuals and as a whole church body to be more like you. As Simon speaks to us about this passage, may you give him wisdom and discernment by your Spirit to touch our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so 1 Kings 17. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years, except at my word." Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah. "Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kerith ravine, east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there." So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kerith ravine, east of the Jordan, and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food." So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there, gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in the jar so I may have a drink?" As she was going to get it, he called, "And bring me, please, a piece of bread." "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land." She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse, and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" "Give me your son," Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, "Lord my God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die?" Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried out to the Lord, "Lord my God, let this boy's life return to him." The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, "Look, your son is alive." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth." Amen.
Amen indeed. Thanks so much, Sophie. Fantastic. Okay, the story of Elijah, or at least the beginning of the story of Elijah. You'll probably know more of it if you know the Old Testament, that this is kind of a bit of a tame story for as far as Elijah goes. It's a bit of a understated story. It gets a bit more dramatic as the time goes on. This is a bit more of quiet drama. This story of Elijah happens to be probably at one of the darker moments in Israel's story, and I'll tell you why in just a moment. But just to recap, last week Tom spoke excellently from the covenantal, the Davidic covenant, from this moment that God promises David that I'm going to build you a dynasty. David says, I'm going to build you a house, and God says, no, well, I'm going to build you a house or a dynasty, and your son will build me a house. Amazing story. But as we know, things don't always go according to plan, do they? And it wasn't a happily ever after moment. Subsequently to that, David's grandson, Rehoboam, caused the split of the United Kingdom of Judah and Israel into a northern-southern thing, a bit of a north-south divide going on there. And there was the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And this story this morning is set in the northern kingdom of Israel. And it's set at a time where the kingdom of Israel had a succession of kings who had made a bit of a mess of things, who had done what was evil in the eyes of the Lord, to quote many of the passages. And the king at the time of Elijah at this point is King Ahab. And King Ahab is thought to have been the worst of the lot, of a bad bunch, to be honest. He did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those that had gone before him. And there's a whole load of stuff you can read about in terms of what Ahab had done. But essentially, the king was supposed to be God's servant king. But King Ahab and those that had gone before him, instead of leading Israel in faithfulness to Yahweh, in the worship of God, had led them in unfaithfulness. One of the great sins of Ahab, according to the end of chapter 16, was that he introduced the worship of Baal. He'd married Jezebel, a Canaanite from Sidon, and introduced her god, the god Baal, into the life of Israeli worship. He built a temple and an altar in Samaria. And of course, completely breaking the very first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. I'm the God that brought you out of Egypt. I'm the living God. And so they broke covenant. It's not just about Ahab breaking the commandments. It's about Ahab leading the people of God astray and breaking the commandments of God. And so this is the setting for this passage this morning. King Ahab on the throne, leading the people astray. And then out of nowhere, it seems, because this is the introduction of Elijah to the whole of the biblical story. This is Elijah kind of burst on the scene seemingly out of nowhere. And he launches in with this line to Ahab, this statement to Ahab, that the God of Israel, who I serve, as long as that God lives, there will be neither rain nor dew in the next few years, except by my word. And Elijah here is making a really clear point to King Ahab. The God of Israel, who I serve, you now serve Baal. You've forsaken the covenant relationship with God. But by the God that I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years. And we know that one of the names for Baal was the Lord of rain and dew. So the point's pretty clear. Elijah's saying it's Yahweh, the Lord, who is God, who provides for our needs, who brings rain and sustains life. And now, because of your unfaithfulness to Yahweh, you're going to learn that the hard way. It's interesting that as I was reflecting on this passage, I was thinking about the fact that it's often in these hard times, it's in difficult times and times of need, that they often serve to make us rethink where our faith and hope lies. When we hit a period of difficulty, when we're under a lot of stress, when we're in desperate need, that we start to think about the bigger questions. Where is my hope? What have I placed my hope in when things are taken away from us? And I think for many people in 2020, it's been unimaginably difficult, and people have been searching for something deeper than the things that normally sustain them, that don't sustain them anymore. And like Elijah, I guess the proclamation of the church is, it's the Lord, it's the Creator who is our source of hope, who holds us in his loving hands. And this story is an amazing story of provision. And we're going to unpack that a little bit now. And what I want to do is I want to invite a little bit of interaction, not a lot, just a little bit, so you don't have to do much. But I want to just ask a question to start with. And if you can affirm, if you can say yes to this question, I'd just like you to type yes in the comments bar, if you would be willing. If you've ever had a story of unexpected or unusual provision in your life, I'd love just to see a yes in the comments bar. Have you ever had just something unexpected or unusual that's been a source of provision for you in your life? Yeah, and I thought this would be the case. Yeah, absolutely. Brilliant. So hopefully you'll be able to resonate with some of what's going on in this story. Hopefully it will speak to us this morning. After God speaks through Elijah, although Elijah says, "As from my word," it's clear that it's kind of God that's making this promise. Elijah doesn't have these sort of powers. But after God speaks through Elijah, God speaks to Elijah. And I find that such an interesting thing, that Elijah isn't some sort of far removed, elevated prophet in some privileged position that just gets to speak God's words to everyone else. No, God speaks to Elijah as well as through Elijah. And Elijah is going to have to embody the truth that he is proclaiming. You know, be wary of people who claim to speak for God but don't seem to embody the truth that they proclaim. And so God says to Elijah, after speaking through him, he speaks to him and he says, "Leave here." Isn't that just so interesting? God often, in the Old Testament scriptures, calls people in faith to get up and go. Leave where you are. And he says, "Go, hide in a ravine, drink from the brook, and I'll send ravens to feed you." Kind of like an ancient Deliveroo service. And God calls Elijah to a place of discomfort. I don't know whether you've ever spent time in a ravine. I've been to ravines, but I've never had to stay there for a while. But they're not particularly comfortable places. And so God calls Elijah to this place of discomfort. But it's a place of discomfort where he is going to experience God's provision. It's a place of dependence. It's a place where the securities and certainties of ordinary life are stripped away. And Elijah is going to find provision in an unusual source. God is going to bring him food via ravens. Now, I don't know if you know anything much about ravens, but in ancient Israel, ravens were thought to be unclean creatures. They're certainly not creatures that you'd want bringing you your food. Not only were they unclean, but they were thought of as, they were scavengers. They were the birds that came and plucked the meat off dead carcasses. They were the ones that just came in and took what food they could get. So not only is this an unusual place of provision, it's a miraculous provision. It's counterintuitive, and it has echoes of the children of Israel wandering in the desert, fed by manna from heaven. The place of discomfort and precariousness is precisely where God meets Elijah's needs. I don't know about you, but those sort of places are places I usually try to avoid. In fact, I probably actively seek comfort and security more than discomfort and precariousness. Of course, they're not bad things, comfort and security. However, the place of discomfort is full of unexpected provision. You know, early in the life of Jesus, the Spirit led him into the wilderness without food and drink to be sustained by God. And thinking about this next month, we've already been through a really difficult few months. It's been hard, hasn't it? It's been really hard. And we're about to go into another month of lockdown. And it's going to be, for many people, a place of discomfort, a place where the things that normally sustain us and bring comfort, security, provision, are taken away from us in all kinds of ways. And I want to say this morning that is going to be hard for people. But the challenge is not to despise that place, but in some way to embrace what God has for us in that place. And I don't say that glibly, but to open our hearts to God in the discomfort and ask God to meet our needs, to grow us, to teach us, to provide for us in the way that the usual things can't do. And to realize that God can meet us in that place. And we're called to trust. After that happens, after Elijah spends a period of time in the ravine being provided for, the brook dries up. And that again is so interesting, isn't it? That sometimes in life, the things that have sustained us for a period of time don't anymore. Sometimes the ways that we connect with God and meet with God, they just don't seem to cut it anymore. And we can either sit there and ask why or try and make it work, or perhaps in that moment, God is calling us once again to get up and go. When the brook dried up, God called Elijah to somewhere new. The ravine was a place of sustenance, but it was a temporary place of obedience and faithfulness to God. It wasn't meant to be forever. It was a temporary place, and Elijah was now being called onwards. And where was he called to? Well, if the ravine was a place of discomfort, the next place was certainly not somewhere he would have envisaged going. He was called to go to Zarephath in Sidon and stay there, where God would command a widow to supply him with food. Sidon was the home of Jezebel, the wife of King Ahab, Canaanite territory. And Elijah was called to go there to depend upon the hospitality of someone who could well have been considered his enemy, a Canaanite widow. And again, maybe you've had stories of times God has provided for you in places you'd just rather not be. And through people you wouldn't have necessarily chosen. And again, I'd love to invite you just to, if that resonates with you, if that has ever been your experience, I'd love to just see a yes in the chat bar, that God's provided through people you wouldn't necessarily have chosen. Not necessarily financial, maybe it's been in terms of encouragement or a word or whatever it might be. Through places and people that you wouldn't have otherwise have chosen. So Elijah responds, he obeys God, and he goes to Sidon, and he faces an utterly dire situation there. God's not calling him to a place of plenty. He's taking him further into a place of trust and discomfort. And it's dire. This lady is picking up sticks for fuel. That's a desperate situation. She's got no husband to provide for her, and she's just got a tiny bit of flour and oil with which to live. And she's going to go and make something for her and her son and to die. But in this place, something amazing happens. Elijah comes along and he asked the lady for water. And I kind of like, it struck me as Sophie was reading, that he didn't straight away ask for anything to eat. I kind of imagine that Elijah sat down and he thought, right, I'm brave enough to ask for water, but I mean, this is a desperate situation. I can't. And he asked for water and the woman's heading off. And then he says, and could you bring me a bit of bread? And she says, of course I can. I've not got enough for myself and my son to live on. She didn't get the memo that God had commanded her to provide for him, clearly. But something amazing happens in this place where Elijah and this poor widow will share in the promise of God's provision together. And so she responds and says, I can't do that. I can't do that. I don't have enough. I've just got enough for me and my son for one final meal. And Elijah does something amazing. He speaks, I'm going to say, he speaks a word of faith to her. He calls faith out of her. He starts by saying that line that is so often, that the command of the Old Testament, do not be afraid. The flour will not be used up and the jar will not run dry. And this Canaanite woman in a foreign land receives his word and did as Elijah asked her. She responded, she received this word of faith. And Elijah and this lady, they bubble together and they believe that God will provide. And this got me thinking, in this season of lockdown, who might God send you to encourage, to speak a word of faith to? But not only that, but to receive from, not to be the high and mighty one that goes to convert and to just give, but also to share your treasure of faith, but also to receive, humanizing the other. When Jesus sent his disciples out to preach the gospel, he sent them out to depend on the hospitality of those that they were going to share with, to receive and to give, to share the promises of God's loving kindness and provision with the other. So eventually, the lady's son grows ill and dies. And now Elijah has experienced the brook drying up. He's experienced the oil and the water. And now they experience death in the midst of these challenging times. And Elijah cries out to God and he says, oh Lord, let this boy's life return to him. And God hears Elijah's cry and the boy's life returns to him. You know, Yahweh, the God of rain, the God of provision of food, is not just those things. The Yahweh is the God of covenant, of relationship, the God who has compassion on people, who hears the cry of those who call out to him. He's very different to the gods of Canaan, the gods of the world that rule by threat and by fear. This is a God who responds to the cries of the downtrodden. And God hears Elijah's prayer and brings life back to the boy. And then we're told right at the end that this woman who had put her faith in Elijah's word, who had trusted herself to it, now knew. It says, now I know. She was vindicated in her faith, in trusting in the word. And something else that's really interesting here is that at the end of chapter 16, we're introduced to this idea that under Ahab, that child sacrifice was happening. I'll just look for the name of the chap. This is what we're told. Heel of Bethel rebuilt Jericho. He laid its foundations at the cost of his firstborn son, Abiram, and he set up its gates at the cost of his youngest son, Segub, in accordance with the word of the Lord spoken by Joshua, son of Nun. That under Ahab, who had forsaken the Lord's covenant, these children lost their lives for the sake of a building project. But here at the end of chapter 17, Yahweh is about bringing life and brings life back to this child. And the people of God are those who are about life, who are joining in with God's call to bring life to the world. We've remembered this morning God's provision for us in Jesus, as we shared communion. Roger so helpfully led us, and it's a reminder that God is more than the God of food and rain, the things we need to live. Jesus in the wilderness said to Satan, who was tempting him, man doesn't live on bread alone. We need more than that. We need much more than that. And we remember that Jesus was God's provision to us, to humanity, in all kinds of ways. That we needed the way, that we needed to know, a lost people needing to know how to live. That we needed provision for the guilt and shame we carry because of our sin, because of the mistakes we make. And Jesus, in Matthew's gospel, and I want to close with these words, says to the crowds, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. For I'm gentle and humble in heart. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. So God is our provider, and God cares about our needs. And in Jesus, he gives us one who is able to meet our needs. Not just our needs for bread and food, but our needs for life, for meaning, for purpose. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you that you care about us deeply. And when I say us, I mean all people everywhere, that you so loved the world that you gave your son. And this morning, Lord, we will be here feeling different needs, different lack, different longings, different anxieties. And whatever it is we're feeling this morning, help us not to run away from the discomfort we feel too quickly. But help us to believe that in that place of discomfort, perhaps you can be our provider there, that you might meet our needs. And Lord, in this place, may we look to the needs of others too. To those around us that are in desperate situations. And Lord, may we have ears to hear and eyes to see the need around us. And may we be in faith, share the treasures we've found, the truth that we've found, the hope that we've found with those around us, not in some superior way, Lord, but as those in solidarity with our brothers and sisters, with all humanity. And together, may we experience the promise of your provision, whatever that might look like. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you so much for listening, and thank you for getting involved in the chat there. That was great. We're going to sing a final song, and this song is an oldie, but I just felt it was appropriate for this morning.